Pray, and we'll start into the little prophecy of Jonah. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather together freely and just know that we're not being oppressed or under the guise of somebody looking at what we're doing. We pray that you'd help us to honor you today, to be a blessing to each other, a blessing to those around us, to be reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us life in him, that we might live for him and love you and serve you all our days. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to be kind of everywhere but Jonah today, but we're going to start there. So I just want you to know that. I'm just going to read the first two verses of Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at lots of places in the scriptures today, so just be mindful if you have tabs on your Bible or you're fast, well, that's okay. And Daryl, I'm sorry I didn't give you any passages. I had them, but I forgot to get them to you in time. So, Jonah chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 out of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I'd like to stop there because I don't want to be negative with what comes next, because Jonah was, frankly, an obstinate person. He just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But we're going to look at lots of things, Lord willing, here. And so the next passage I'd like you to go to is Genesis chapter 12. It's a familiar passage, but I'll show you where it fits in, hopefully. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" I want you to know a couple of things that are related to Jonah. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Abram would be a blessing. He would later be, of course, Abraham. And his seed would be a blessing. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Jonah's a part of that group of people, to be a blessing to people, not to be a curse to them, to be a help to them, not be a hindrance to them. And I know myself, I think you could say for yourself, there are times when you just don't want to do what you know is right. You have other thoughts, you have other purposes, and I'll just speak for myself, I just don't want to do it. Well, you can't be a blessing unless you do what God says. You can't be a blessing unless we are obedient and honoring to him. And Jonah was given a very simple thing to do. I know it's not a simple thing in one respect, but it was a simple thing to do. I'd like you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. And we could read the whole chapter because it's very important to what we're going to be talking about. But I'd like to begin with verse 1 down to verse 3. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Well, we're introduced to one king of Assyria, Shalmaneser. We'll mention some others. But I wanted just to be reminded that Israel's disobedience, particularly the northern tribes, led them into captivity. And actually, they were just spread out. They weren't just taken to one place. They were spread out in different places in Assyria and other places. But it was because of their disobedience. They did not listen to God. They would not adhere to his word. They would not seek him. And that was the result. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew chapter 28, a familiar set of verses to us. Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 28 of Matthew. And Jesus went up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we'll see the connection with that, with the message about Jonah later, but I just wanted to read it now. And one other passage is in Galatians chapter 3, and this we'll see the connection later also. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3 of Galatians. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, the first thing we're going to do after reading is we're going to look at Jonah, a little bit about Jonah, and we're going to look a few things about Nineveh and Assyria. Then we're going to look at Israel's duty in the Lord to the nations, and finally some applications for us. So first, let's look at Jonah. We read that verse, or we didn't read that verse, so let's do this. Let's turn to 2 Kings 14. This is the only place besides what Christ said about Jonah that Jonah is mentioned beside his little prophecy. Let me see, I've got the wrong chapter here. 14. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath Hepher." And notice he was serving in the time of the longest reigning king of the northern tribes, the second Jeroboam, who was more evil than the first Jeroboam, led them down many ways of evil and foolishness. You remember the first Jeroboam was the one who went to Rehoboam and had talked to the other people, and they went to Jeroboam, and he said, you know, if you'll do this, we'll do this. But that Jeroboam rebelled, and he started a new kingdom. He started a new kingdom with the 10 tribes, and he made sure that they would stick with him. He set up an idol in the north. He set up an idol in the south in Bethel, purposely, because he knew if, with all the different feasts in Israel, if there was nothing going on in the north, you'd be encouraged to go to the south. And if you were encouraged to go to the south, then you'd be encouraged to go back with them, join back with them. So he decided, I'll set up an idol in the north in Dan, an idol in the south in Bethel, and I will capture their minds, their hearts, by having them and have them stay where they are in the north. And he was an evil king. He did everything he could to keep them serving him and serving what was evil and foolish. So Jonah would serve in one of the longest reigns of any king in Israel, and a king who was evil like the first Jeroboam. He was a prophet. There was no mention of him in service in Israel, but he was a prophet. He was the son of Amittai. The name Jonah means dove. And if you think of what a dove symbolizes, it symbolizes peace. Well, he was to give peace to the people of Nineveh that they would never have had apart from God. But Jonah was a dove who didn't want to go. He was a dove who wanted to go somewhere else. He was the son of Amittai. The word Amittai comes from the word truth, emet. It means truth or faithfulness, firmness. Or you could say a truthful dove, a dove of truth, one who would want to bring peace through truth. Well, if that was the name you were given, but you had decided to go somewhere else, it's like denying what your name is, peace. You're to give peace to someone. You don't want to do that. He was a man who defied God. He was a man who knew he deserved to die. Chapter 1, verse 12. He was a man who had good knowledge, a good knowledge and perspective about God and man, despite his disobedience. We see that in chapter 2. We see a man who did fulfill his calling that God gave to him in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, we see he was a man who did fulfill his calling, but he really didn't want to, because he didn't want to see God act graciously in behalf of the people of Nineveh. And he was a man who may or may not have accepted God's grace to go to Nineveh. We see that in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Well, Jonah's an interesting person. We learn more about him, obviously, from just this little book than anywhere else. There are times when there's places where they're in the Psalms, or they're in one of the historical books, whatever it might be. But Jonah's not like that, because he, like I said, we just read that one verse out of chapter 14 of 2 Kings where he is mentioned. But that's it. Well, now I'd like us to look at Nineveh. And to do that, we're going to just take a note of a few things. First of all, this is in the time frame of 793 to 753 BC. That's the time frame of Jeroboam II. So somewhere in there, that's where Jonah is. And let's be reminded that first that Assyria is mentioned in the very first of the book of the Bible. You want to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to start up in verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pison. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So, four rivers came out of Eden. One of those was the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. Now remember, Moses is writing this. He's writing thousands of years of whatever it might be exactly from when this account, when this would be seen, when this would be known about. But he's doing it in terms of what the people who are reading this would know, because they would know about Assyria. They would know about the Euphrates. They would know about Cush, the land of Cush. So they're given some information that they would know to tie into this portion of where of the rivers that flowed out of Eden. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 6 to 12. Now remember, there was three sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm going to read about Ham, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 10 of Genesis. The sons of Ham were Cush. We already read about Cush back there in Genesis 2. And Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ra'amah, and Sabtika, and the sons of Ra'amah, Sheba, and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Now it is understood by many historians that Nineveh has been around a long time. It had been around since the 1800s or 1700s B.C. So it was no city that was just a little squirt there on the river. It was a big city. And it's there today. It hasn't been excavated much. It's such a great mound. It's very hard to do and very hard to get in there and unearth everything, excavate it. Got to be very careful. But a lot of things have been found there which gave historians, gave other people an understanding of what life was like. They were, because they were so warlike, they liked to record their events, what happened. So you learn a lot about the Assyrians because they're being warlike and they like to record what they did. And in doing that, that provides information about Israel and other nations, because we know that certain of those kings invaded Israel, like we read about Shalmaneser in 2 Kings chapter 17. So you learn a lot about not just Assyria, but other nations because of their contact with them and what they were doing in regard to them. Well, Nineveh, as a part of Assyria, struggled with the rival of Babylonia or Babylon. It was destroyed in 612 B.C. by the Medes, the Babylonians, and the Syrians, fulfilling God's prophecy that we're not going to look at, but is in Nahum chapter 2. It was located north and east of Israel on the Tigris River, about 600 miles away. So if you go, if you're at Egypt, you go across the Nile, you go up into Israel, and you go north and east, you'll find Assyria, where Assyria was. It was located north and east of Assyria of Israel on the Tigris River. The Assyrians were a warlike people. They were proud of their heritage, like I mentioned, in keeping careful records about battles. And they were very careful about their royal lineage, which helped biblical historians establish dates of events in the Old Testament. It was a rival of Babylon and Egypt. And some of their great kings were Tiglath-Pileser I, around 1000 BC, Tiglath-Pileser III, 745 to 727 BC, Ashurbanipal II, 883 to 859, Shalmaneser III, 858 to 824. And you can read about these. Some of them did some pretty amazing things. We read about A. Shalmaneser in 2 Kings chapter 17. It was Assyria that had captured the capital of Israel, or Samaria. I just mentioned that. And they carried away Israel to exile in Assyria. And that's in chapter 17 of 2 Kings, verse 6 and verse 23. Under Sargon II, let's turn back there to 2 Kings 17. Verse 24 of 2 Kings 17 says, The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Zephathim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in the cities. And if you read further, you find out things weren't going so well for them. So they got some Israelites, brought them back into the land. And instead of reestablishing the right worship, they just kind of melded things. They did a little bit of what Israel did, and they did a little bit of what the Assyrians did and the other people who came in. So I like to read verse 34 to 39 regarding that. To this day they do according to their the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. That's just the opposite of what they were doing. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. And notice what it says in verse 40. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did. So they do to this day. And of course, that group of people are the people that came before what we know as the Sumerians in the New Testament. They had a mixture of serving God and serving God the way they wanted to. So, that's a brief look at the Assyrians. I'm not going to go much farther into that. Next thing I'd like us to do is look at Israel's duty. And this will tie to Jonah himself. And I'd like just to go back to that verse, those verses in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to begin with verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, if Jonah read that, or he heard that, he should be thinking when he heard God say, go to Nineveh, that great city. Why? Well, how can you be a blessing if you don't tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the God of Israel? You can't do that. But if you remember what God said to Abraham, then you know there's only one way to do it. You have to go and do what God said. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He had an opportunity to bless Nineveh and the Assyrians. He didn't want to do it. Turn over to Exodus chapter 15. I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of that, but this is the song of Moses after they have passed out of the Red Sea and been delivered from that by the Lord. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever." God has established a place for Israel where God would reign forever. You know, it's interesting thinking back of Micah chapter 4. You know, they're going to peep when... And Christ comes back and he sets up his on his throne in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in that chapter that people are going to stream from all the nations. They're going to want to know what God says in his law. So it should be a delight for somebody to be reminded of that and what God is going to do. I'd like you to turn over to to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm just going to read a portion out of this. This is a very favorite chapter to me because of what it talks about. But I'm going to read verses 44 and 45. Now, this is, if you read before that, you see it's kind of like in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, where the blessings and the curses. And it's kind of the same thing here in Leviticus chapter 26. So when it comes to verse 44, there's all the negative. And now you come to verse 44, and it says, "Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." God doesn't forget his people, despite all that they did. And like I said, in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, here in Leviticus, he tells them what's going to happen to them based upon what they have done, they will do. And it's like they didn't care. I mean, here it is. It's right there before them. They know what God says they're going to do. But they don't care. They just do it anyway. And I'm afraid I'm like that at times. You're like that at times. We know what God says, but we just do what we want to do anyway. But God never gives up. He never turns his back on us. If he does turn his back on us, it's only for a season. It's never eternally. I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Focusing on Israel's responsibility, their duty before God, which in turn, as we know, is what Jonah had. He had a responsibility before God. I'm going to read verses 5 to 9. "See, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land when you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." They had a great responsibility. They had a great privilege. They had a law. They had a law that they were to live out that the nations around them would see and they would know who this God was, because they would see this people who took this law and lived it out. But remember what he said, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Turn over to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read just verses 9 and 10. It'd be wonderful to read all of it, but I don't think I better. But, well, you know what? I think I have enough time. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep his commandments, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Now, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not saying just obey God and he'll bless you. You obey God from the heart. But God told them, if you do these things, I will bless you. I will bless you mightily. Turn over to chapter 28. I want you to look at, that's looking at the nation. What I want us to do is look at some individual thoughts. This is in Psalm 73. Verse 28 says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my God. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Back in Deuteronomy, he was speaking to the nation. Here, the psalmist says, "I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell all your works." Now, I can tell a group of people, you can tell a group of people, do this, but it has to be personalized. I have to take what somebody says that comes from the Word of God and say, "I understand that. I want to do that. By the grace of God, help me to do that." Over in Psalm 107, verse 22 says, I'll back up to verse 21. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." This should have characterized the people of Israel. And there's really no difference for us. We don't offer sacrifices, but sacrifices like they did. But we are to do the same thing. our words, the things we say, they should reflect what God is doing in our behalf. One other place in the Psalms, Psalm 118. I'm going to start with verse 15 and read down to verse 17. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. If he's done something in your behalf, you shouldn't keep your mouth shut. We should tell others what God has done. We should be a people who speak of him. Well, I'd like to sum up things. We've looked at Jonah. We've looked at some things about Nineveh and Assyria. We've looked at some things about Israel's duty to the Lord and to the nations. I'd like to just remind us of a few things. What did God tell Abraham to do? He told him to go to a land he'd never seen. He never knew anything about. He was supposed to sojourn there. He was to live out his life. God said that he would make him a great nation. Abraham didn't have any children. How can you have a great nation if you don't have any children? That's what he told him to do. He said he would bless him. He did. Abraham was one of the most wealthy people in the area that he lived in Israel. He said he would make his name great. He did make his name great. All the people that descended from Abraham, they're still here. They're still here. They didn't get wiped off the face of the earth. And even though the people of Israel today are not a righteous people in the main sense, God is still blessing them. He's preserved them. He would bless those who blessed him, and he would curse those who have cursed him. Now, I don't take that as a national thing. I take that as a personal thing. But if I say something against the Jewish people, I better watch out, because I better be thinking God wants to bless those people. He needs to discipline them, and he has been disciplining them, and I should expect that God, in his disciplining them, will turn them to him, because he will. But I shouldn't curse them. In him, that is Abraham, he would bless all the families of the earth. Those of you who are sitting right there and me standing here, we are ones who've been blessed because of Abraham, because of Isaac, because of Jacob, because of the sons of Jacob, because of the Moseses, because of the Davids. God has blessed us. I'd like to go back to that passage that we looked at earlier in Galatians. I'm going to read more of it this time, just to be reminded of the context. In Galatians chapter 3. And you could put instead of Galatians, you could put your name there. I can put my name here. I'm not saying you're doing these things. I'm just saying we could do that, because at times we do what they were doing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many are as the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Nineveh was told, Nineveh was to be a recipient of the grace of God in his prophet, Jonah. Blessings don't come, real blessings don't come apart from the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah had a great responsibility. It was to take that Word of God, and it was a very simple message, repent. We aren't given a great storage of what he said. He just told them to repent. Now, maybe he added something to it. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. It was a simple message, and we need to be reminded of the same thing. It's a simple message. I don't mean simple as in simplistic. I mean simple as in clear and to the point. The blessing that comes from Abraham is found in Jesus Christ. The blessing that Jonah had the responsibility to give to the Ninevites was a simple message. A simple message which would focus on him. So with that, I'm going to stop and pray. And if you have any questions, I'll try to answer them. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Jonah. We pray that as we look at this man and the duty that God gave to him, we'll be reminded that I know I'm certainly like Jonah a lot of times. We're all like him. Please help us to be obedient to you the first time, not the second time, not the third time. But help us, Lord, to have our hearts set upon you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.